Let's start by praying. Father, we thank you for your word that we've heard just now. And we pray that you would be speaking to us clearly this morning. We pray that your spirit would be at work. Please give us hearts that are soft and ready to listen. And we pray that you would speak to each person here by your spirit to reveal yourself more clearly and to remind us of the truth and to call us to the lives that you would have us live. We pray this in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. So, this story that we've heard just now is indeed quite a powerful one on many levels. And on reading this encounter between Jesus, the Pharisee, and the sinful woman, there are a number of approaches that one could take. But today we're going to focus on this meal of Jesus and how we see the grace of God, which in a way will be following on from what Joel spoke about last week. And then how that can inform our thinking about community. Now, there are some incredibly significant aspects to this story that we ought to pay attention to in order to let God shape our attitude to community. Now, this story, as I said, is quite powerful, but we need to understand the context in order to fully appreciate this. So let's set the scene. At the time of Jesus, meals were quite different to how we experience them today. Diners would recline around a table in a position where they were partially lying down with their legs out behind them. Meals would be followed by an extended discussion. And the homes that hosted meals were often large with semi-public areas, rooms sort of opening onto a type of courtyard where passers-by could enter and see what was happening. And people could come and go, and the poor would hang around hoping to snare some leftovers. Now, with this scene in mind, we can picture the story we've just heard. Simon the Pharisee is hosting dinner at his house, and he invites Jesus among other guests, as we read about there in verse 49. Now, we're not told much more than that to begin with before we're introduced to a woman whose key descriptor that Luke describes is that of having lived a sinful life. She's heard that Jesus is eating at the Pharisee's house and decides to go and see him. Now, initially, it's odd to think that she could just rock up at this dinner, but when we consider the context, we can see how the woman was able to approach Jesus. She was probably hanging around in the public area and then able to slip in and just go right up behind Jesus, where she starts crying on his feet, wiping her hair, the tears on his feet with her hair, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. And what we see now are two key elements to the story. We see grace being shown, and we see grace lacking where grace is required. So let's think firstly about how grace is shown. So this woman, known to be living a sinful life, interacts with Jesus in an extremely intimate way. This is shocking. She comes into contact with him. She lets down her hair, which in that culture should only really happen in the bedroom. It's absolutely outrageous. We're not told specifically what her sinful life is, but there's speculation that she may be a prostitute, which is why her sinfulness, it seems, is public knowledge. But at any rate, she's known for her sinfulness. She shouldn't be there, and she shouldn't be doing what she is doing. To the others present, it's unacceptable. Yet what is even more outrageous is the way Jesus responds. He doesn't stop her. He doesn't say, "No, you're sinful, don't touch me." He says nothing. But in saying nothing, Jesus is actually making a very powerful statement, which we can ascertain from the reaction of the Pharisee. We see there in verse 39, he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." It's a significant moment because in the Old Testament, the laws given by God were clear. For his people to remain clean and pure, they must not come into contact with anything that is unclean or impure. And this is why the Pharisee is so shocked and questions Jesus' identity. He thinks that if Jesus knew who this woman really was, he would not let her touch him. In fact, he'd have nothing to do with her at all. But on the contrary, Jesus knows exactly who this woman is, and yet he does nothing to oppose her. The woman is known for being sinful. She's looked down upon by the religious. Her sin is a disgrace, and society treats her accordingly. But Jesus acts differently. His reputation is at risk in front of all those at the dinner party. But Jesus is happy to be associated with her. Now, just before this story, Luke recounts Jesus' words that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he was accused by others of being a friend of sinners. And now he tells a story showing that this is true. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We're not told of any previous encounters between this woman and Jesus, but there's a suggestion from the woman's actions that indicate she may have interacted with Jesus before, or at least heard about him. The woman shows incredible devotion to Jesus. Her tears show true passion and emotion. Her actions are that of a servant. The perfume she pours on his feet was most likely quite costly for this woman. So why has she, a disgraced sinner, acted in this way? Well, Jesus then tells a story about two people who owed money to a moneylender. We see there beginning in verse 41. One owed a large debt, the other a smaller debt. But the moneylender cancels the debt of both. Then Jesus asks the question, which will love the moneylender more? The answer's obvious, isn't it? The one who had the bigger debt cancelled. And then Jesus makes that connection with the sinful woman. She has a huge debt, many sins. She's offended God greatly. And she knows it. She's aware of the weight of her sin and is humbled by it. And so the point of his story is simple. If someone forgives you a lot, you'll love them a lot. The woman clearly loves Jesus a lot, shown by her tears and affection for him. Jesus has brought to her the wonderful news of sins forgiven, and the woman responds accordingly. Her devotion to Jesus is in response to the extent of the grace that he has shown to her. Her love for him is evidence of great forgiveness. Let's contrast that with Simon the Pharisee. We see grace required where grace is lacking. Jesus comes to Simon's house for dinner. But Simon doesn't welcome him as a host should. Once Jesus is there, he doesn't show any hospitality to Jesus. He doesn't wash his feet or greet him. And Jesus points this out clearly in verse 44 when he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair," and so on. Simon is meant to be the host, but it's the woman who ends up being the real host. Her actions don't just show her love for Jesus. They also reveal Simon's lack of love. His lack of love for Jesus and his lack of love for the woman. Simon has not understood grace in two ways. Firstly, he hasn't understood his need for grace. He thinks he's okay. He's a Pharisee. He's religious. He's righteous. He's keeping the law. But that's on the outside. He hasn't examined his heart. Because deep down, he's just like the woman. He's turned from God. His heart is hard and full of sin. It just doesn't show on the outside in the same way. But Jesus sees. Jesus knows his heart. And Jesus proves this by pointing out Simon's lack of love. The woman loved much because she knew the tremendous extent of the forgiveness Jesus showed her. But Simon doesn't love Jesus as much, if at all. Now, it's not that he's been forgiven less because he's less sinful, but rather it's because he doesn't recognize his need for forgiveness. Why would you love Jesus with such devotion when you don't think you really need him at all? So the hardness of Simon's heart, his self-reliance, his self-righteousness, well, they show in his lack of love for Jesus. Now, secondly, Simon hasn't shown grace to the woman. He treats this woman with contempt. He looks down on her. She's beneath him, and Jesus shouldn't be associating with her because, after all, she's a terrible sinner. Simon lacks grace for her because he hasn't understood his own need for grace. He thinks he's good enough before God, and she's not, so she should be treated as such. But Simon neglects the fact that he needs God's grace just as much. But when you haven't grasped this, you fail to be able to show grace to others. So we see Jesus demonstrating grace to sinners. So an important question for you is, are you like the woman? Have you lived a sinful life and you feel weighed down by the burden of your sin? Well, there is wonderful news for you. There is grace. There is grace for you from God. Grace flowing from his heart of compassion, offering forgiveness freely in his name. There is a place for you at Jesus' table. He welcomes you to come and join him at the heavenly feast. As the woman heard those words, "Your sins are forgiven," so too can you hear those words that Jesus speaks when you come to him. Those who truly grasp their desperate need for forgiveness and grace and experience the reality of receiving that grace will respond with great love and devotion to the Saviour, Jesus. Like the woman, she'd been forgiven greatly, so she loved Jesus greatly in return. And so it should be with us. John Newton, in one of his hymns, writes the words in receiving this grace. "Shame and wonder, joy and love, all at once possess my heart. Can I hope your grace to prove, Lord, after acting such a part? You have greatly sinned," he said, "but I freely all forgive. I myself the debt have paid. I now bid thee rise and live." Wonderful news. Wonderful news for the sinner who knows the weight of their sin, who sees their need for God's grace. As Jesus acted to the sinful woman with forgiveness and compassion, so he does for us. And as God extends his grace to us, so we can have grace for ourselves. This is something I struggle with. When I fail, it's not just that I've offended God, but I'm failing to meet my own expectations. I'm failing to meet the standards I set for myself. And so I sort of think, oh, I know God forgives me, God shows me grace, but I just can't quite show grace to myself because I haven't met my own standards. No, no. God shows us grace. If God, the maker of the universe, the one who made us and who has sent his son to die for us, for his blood to be shed on the cross, if he shows us grace, we can have grace for ourselves in our moments of failure. Secondly, are you like the Pharisee? Have you grasped your need for grace? Have you recognized that you're just as sinful as the next person? If your heart is hard and you think you're superior, striving in your own strength, God calls you today to humble yourself and see your need for grace. You need the forgiveness of Jesus, the Savior. Now in the story, Simon was blind to that. And accordingly, he didn't really love Jesus in response. So consider your love for Jesus. If it's cold or fading, maybe you haven't grasped how much you need His grace. So let's ask Him to reveal it to us afresh, that we would receive it with a thankful heart, and like the sinful woman, that we would respond with love and devotion. If you haven't grasped your need for God's grace yourself, well, you'll struggle to show grace and forgiveness to other people. Are you graceless like Simon? Simon looked down on the woman who was known to be a sinner. But Jesus extends His grace to all. The sinners, the outsiders, the vulnerable, the outcast. Jesus has room for them at His table. Do you? I remember a time a couple of years ago when I was at uni and I was walking to catch my bus home through town along Pulteney Street, and I had to go to buy my bus ticket. And as I walked up Pulteney Street, I saw this man, tall man with scruffy hair and a beard, looking dirty, no shirt, just had a blanket wrapped around him, wearing pants and socks. And I walked past and didn't look at him. I felt really uncomfortable. I felt really embarrassed. And I didn't have the guts to talk to him. I thought, oh, no, I need to buy my bus ticket. That's more important. I got up to newsagents and then received a severe rebuke from the Holy Spirit. I clearly remember feeling the weight in my heart. And the Spirit saying, no, you turn around and you go back and love that man. I was acting like Simon. I looked down on that man because he wasn't socially acceptable. He wasn't like me. I lacked grace. But thankfully the Spirit convicted me and I was able to go back to that man and talk with him and hear his story. And I went and bought him Subway, and we shared a meal together in the Meyer food court. And I remember still feeling sort of that fear of what other people thought, and, you know, oh, how do I deal with this guy? But there we sat, me, this young uni student, and this homeless man, scruffy, wearing a blanket, eating Subway. And, yeah, I can claim nothing on my own part because my first reaction was a graceless one. But that's how God transforms people and changes communities, by changing us through the power of the gospel to accept these people and to relate to others who may be different from us or who may not measure up to our standards. Our standards become shattered before Jesus because Jesus calls us to extend grace to all people as He did here in this story. Jesus came to reshape and transform communities. And our involvement in a community with people must begin with a foundation of God's grace. And not just His grace to other people, but His grace to me as an individual. We can't think, oh, those other people who are, you know, marginalized or needy, they need God's grace, but I'm okay. No. We're all broken people. We all need God's grace. And when we realize that, we can extend grace to others. And that's something that we really learn from this story. So grace shapes and transforms community. This is our final point. Grace shapes and transforms community. So how does Jesus demonstrate grace and transform community? Well, he brings broken people together. Jesus invites sinners to eat with him, including us. Jesus associates with the broken, the hurt, the marginalized, the needy, including us. He calls us to recognize our brokenness and to welcome other broken people into our community too. In bringing broken people together, Jesus then transforms broken people together. We all need to be changed. We all need to be changed. We need his grace. And I think when we're involved with other people, our hearts are exposed. Certain attitudes are revealed. When we encounter someone who isn't quite like us or who doesn't meet our standards, well, our heart is exposed for what it really is, like Simon. Simon thought he was pretty good, but when he sees this interaction between Jesus and the sinful woman, the lack of grace in his heart is revealed. So if we look down on others because they're smelly or loud or socially awkward, we lack grace. If we look down on others, we love little because we haven't truly understood our sin or God's grace. And if we're weighed down by our sin, we've forgotten that God extends his grace to us. Author Jerry Bridges captures these two elements well when he says, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." We all need God's grace. We're all broken. But Jesus calls us to be part of a community of broken people together that he's going to transform. Jesus came to transform communities of all people. Not just the upright and the socially acceptable. In this story, we see the grace Jesus shows as radical, scandalous even. And Tim Chester, on this, he writes, "Have we grasped God's grace? Do we celebrate God's grace or are we scandalized? The grace of God turns out to be uncomfortable and embarrassing. Jesus is socially disruptive. His radical grace disrupts social situations. And we don't like church to be disrupted. We regard marginalized people in the church as a problem to be handled. Involvement with people, especially the marginalized, begins with a profound grasp of God's grace. Often our instincts are to keep our distance, but the Son of God ate with them. He's not embarrassed by them. He's the friend of riffraff, traitors, the unrespectable, drunks, druggies, prostitutes, the mentally ill, the broken, and the needy, people whose lives are a mess. And ultimately, Jesus gave his life for them." Jesus came to transform people, and he does so by bringing us all together, breaking us down, and then building us up in him. And in the story we've heard, Jesus showed how he does this radically, changes communities by through a meal. He allowed the woman to be there with him. He welcomes sinners and the outcasts to eat with him. As we heard earlier, meals are an incredibly powerful statement of community. Meals slow things down. They put brakes on our busy lives and help us to be people-oriented instead of task-oriented. Meals allow you to connect and engage. It's the most significant way of building relationships. Meals have the power to shape and reshape community. As we serve one another and welcome each other, we're all brought onto a level playing field. Meals indicate social status and they transform social status. We can see that in the story. Simon invited those who were respectable. Jesus allows a disgraced sinner to enter and eat with him. It's a radical part of the gospel. Now, meals are certainly not the only way of building community. There are many others. And in the discussion time, it would be great to consider not just meals, but how else we can be building community as people of grace. But certainly meals are a significant part of this. Around the table, we share life. We form friendships. We serve. True hospitality involves welcoming others, opening your home, listening, caring, providing. Jesus wants us to be part of this as he transforms lives, to join him as he eats with the marginalized and makes them feel included, as he welcomes the lonely, as he calls the stranger a friend. Jesus says a lot through who he eats with. It really underpins his message of coming to seek and save the lost. And it points us to the eternal banquet in God's kingdom. Jesus, the friend of sinners, is calling us to be people who have received and experienced his grace, that we might extend that grace to others. That's how he's transforming this community. Let's be part of that. Let's allow him to do that. Please join with me as we pray. Father, we give you great thanks and praise for Jesus, the Saviour. Thank you that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to eat with sinners and welcome those who were outcast. Thank you for the grace he shows to us. Please help us, Lord, to continually recognize our need for grace. We pray that your grace would transform our hearts, that we would be able to extend the same grace to others. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to shape our community, that we would be people of grace, and that through our meals, as we gather together and spend time together, that you would be building up a people who love you and are devoted to you, are like the woman. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.